This Bible study is entitled New Start, part of the New Beginnings Bible study series, a study at the beginning of Acts.
I'll just read a couple of verses at the beginning. The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up to heaven after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Now, if you were to get yourself commentaries on this, some of them have some weird ideas. Some people suggest that it was an apologetic letter he wrote here. That word means simply to defend the faith to the Romans, demonstrating that Christianity was good for Rome and not bad. Others have different reasoning behind it. Some people think, well, he wrote it so that people would know that Christianity was for all men of every country. What I always find very difficult about these commentaries is they overlook the reality of biblical inspiration. People writing as God moved them. And I think God has reasons sometimes way and beyond what we people grasp and understand. To me, we are part of the book of Acts, for example, because it's the great unfinished book of the Bible. There's no ending to it. And it will continue to be true. All the things that we'll learn as we go through will be true right the way through until the Lord returns. Somebody breaks it down into sections, the book down into six. Some people talk about Luke's, where Luke got all the information from, his sources, all that. But I'm going to just skip all of that kind of thing and look at this. In this section, verses 1 to 11, I've listed something which I have entitled Five New Things. Five New Things. I'm trying just to keep everything down. I was at the church on Sunday morning, and the chap who was speaking there, he was making simple things complicated. And I think what we should take is the complicated things and make them simple. So I'm reducing it down just to five new things. And I'm going to give you some, remind me at the end, before we start going, I've got some other five things that I would like you to have a look at and see if you can find right through this chapter. Okay, I've got five different series of fives altogether. I'm not breaking that down to five nights at all, but just for your benefit to look. First of the new things is it's a new letter, which is quite obvious. If you turn to Luke chapter 1, read this about: "It seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus." And I have to stress that. His name actually means lover of God. And some people think it's a nom de plume. If you were just looking at Acts, possibly. But that way he's addressed, "Oh, excellent Theophilus," would suggest he was a high-ranking Roman. The title, how he greets him. So he was a particular individual. But in a sense, it does open up the book to us in the fact that it's Theophilus, lover of God, which we all are. And so what I would suggest is, yes, it's addressed to a particular individual, but it does have relevance to us. Sometimes I think we have our favourite books or passages and we forget that it's all relevant to us today. Luke, of course, is the right author, and we know he was a doctor. Paul talks about him in Colossians as the beloved physician. We also know that for quite a while, he traveled around with Paul. And he probably knew most of the great men. Peter and people like that. What do you think is interesting? If you start Luke chapter 1 and go right the way through to the end of Acts, you will find probably all the major biblical doctrines about the Lord Jesus Christ covered in reasonable detail, which should set our hearts at rest and give us peace. The truth is there. For example, we get the virgin birth. We get the humanity of Christ, the perfection of Christ, the deity of Christ, the work of Christ, the teaching of Christ, the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, and the ascension of Christ, and the promise of his coming. All are contained in what I've termed Luke 1 and Luke 2. It is a continuation. Remember we read all that Jesus began to do and teach. He is still doing and he's still teaching through the person of the Holy Spirit today. And that's a great. To me, the gospel is a fitting prelude to Acts. It is the basis. And interestingly, it is the only record of the thief on the cross's conversion. And yet in our preaching, we make a great deal of it, don't we? Well, if you like, it's the only unfinished book and it's the continuation. And I put it out this way. The gospel is the foundation. Acts, the first floor. The church period from there, the second floor, and eternity is the penthouse. You know, penthouse apartments are supposed to be the greatest part of any building. Well, we have to rejoice that eternity will be our penthouse. It'll be absolutely glorious. So it's a new letter, but it's a continuation. The second new is the new position of Christ. And you find that in verses 2 to 10. We find the resurrection is mentioned. There is a brief allusion to Golgotha, of course. And he talks about many infallible proofs. He appeared to Mary, other women, 10 apostles, 7 disciples, 500 brethren, and many more. It's recorded that he taught, spoke, ate, met, walked, cooked. That must have been some meal when he cooked those fishes on the seashore, wouldn't it? He gave invitations to. All of these give us the clearest indication that it was a real physical resurrection. Up here we had a famous Bishop Jenkins who said it was spiritual and not physical. But he couldn't eat if it was spiritual. He couldn't cook if it was spiritual. And so on. But that's not the new position. Because he teaches us that Christ ascended. Earth is real, heaven is real, and that's where he is ascended to. I often, as some of you know, I often refer to Revelation chapter 4 and 5 as a picture of that ascension of him coming into glory. It's the fulfillment of John 14. I go to prepare a place for you. And there he is enthroned. He's on the throne of power. He has all authority. He is the controlling sovereign. Despite all appearances to the contrary to those who do not believe, he is in charge and in control. He is on the throne. He does reign. We go on Wednesday, we're going through the book of Revelation, and the whole book of Revelation proclaims that great truth. He is the one who opens the seals, he directs, he controls all things. That's the new position of Christ. He's not a man walking the scene. He's not on the cross. And a lot of people walk around with crosses on chains with the figure of a dead Christ on it. He's not on the cross. He's alive. He's ascended. And he's seated at the right hand of God in heaven, controlling all things. That's his new position. Thirdly, a new power promised. There's an emphasis here, the Holy Spirit. Verse 5, you will be baptized with, or it could be in, the Greek word can mean both, the Holy Spirit. That we have a lot of problems with this word holy. We often think of it as separate from sin, but it actually has another meaning. It means to be different. To be different. And so when we're supposed to be holy, we cannot be holy as God is, but we can be different as God is, because he walks in light, we walk in light. So it is the Holy Spirit. Now, I always like to emphasize that Holy Spirit. In some places, it's the Holy Ghost. Sometimes I like to emphasize the ghost part because it's the Anglo-Saxon word from and it comes from guest, the holy guest. He is temporarily dwelling in all of us, and he will only be moved out when we move in to glory. And that's a great comfort to us. He's always there. What can we learn? The baptism of the in or with or of, there are seven mentions of it. In the Gospels, five are prophetical. In other words, they come before the day of Pentecost. Five out of seven. So that makes it those five prophetical, or as I would say, promises of God. The sixth one is actually the day of Pentecost itself. The seventh one, the only one that occurs after that, is when Peter is at the house, I think it is Cornelius, and the Spirit of God comes upon them in a wonderful way. It reminded people of the day. So it was a mind-refreshing experience. In none of them is it an ongoing experience. Why do we say that? Because if we do not have the Spirit, we are not his. Therefore, every Christian receives the Holy Spirit when he becomes a Christian. Every believer, everywhere. More radical than any baptism or experience is that what Paul says in Galatians, in Ephesians, I should say, be continually being filled. In other words, it's something that should be going on. I nearly had an accident in the kitchen. I turned the tap on to fill something up, and I went away. Forgot it for a minute until when I came back. Water was, didn't spill over out of the sink, fortunately. I got back in time. But that constant water flowing in and flowing out is what it means to be continually being filled. The Spirit pours grace into our lives, and grace should pour out of our lives. The Spirit pours love into our lives. It should spill over, and we should be showing love to others. That's what it means to be continually being filled. This new power. And it's an interesting, he's often referred to as another comforter. Now, let me mention something. The word comforter, it first appears in English when a man called John Wycliffe translated from the Latin. And he translated a Latin word, fortus. Does that ring a bell? A fort? A strong place? A defensive place? He translates that as comforter. Latin word really means to be brave. And therefore, the one who fills us will give us all the courage to face the difficulties of life. Which is a bit different to what we understand as a comforter, isn't it? But that's food for thought. We can talk about that perhaps at some time. And the Greek word for another, and I've explained this, I'm sure, to you, means another who is identical. You remember when Jesus said, I will give you another comforter? It's another which is identical to Jesus. This is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are identical in character and purpose. One of the reasons why we would limit the so-called baptism to Pentecost is this. It says, not many days hence. In other words, it was a limited period before it would happen. And that happened on the day of Pentecost. And without being, this is not meant to be critical, but some of the emphasis is that we find in certain groups of people today are certainly outside of the scope of the Word of God. Why was the Spirit given? So that we might be witnesses. The work of the Spirit of God in us is there with the purpose of us being effective witnesses. John 16 says, He will speak of me. We don't emphasize the Holy Spirit. The Spirit emphasizes the person of Christ. And he's now indwelling. And then, of course, there is that fruit of the Holy Spirit. And I must move on and get through all of these. I'm sorry about that. But sometimes that particular area is an area of controversy, and it shouldn't be. Then there's a new mission. Remember, the disciples were still caught up with Israel. Is it at this time you will restore Israel? He says, that's not for you to know. You just go and be witnesses. And it's no longer local. It is to be a worldwide mission. And we'll come across that again and again and again. That our mission, Matthew 28 tells us that, to go into the whole world, the mission is not just our locality, but the whole world. It's no longer just local. It's no longer just the lost sheep of Israel. It is the lost sheep of the world. And we ought to be reaching out. I think if there's one sad thing to me in my ministry over the years, when I first went out in the work as a full-time evangelist, most of my work was done in churches. Rarely do I do things in church, although that's changed slightly in the last 2 years for me. But the churches seem to have lost that vision to do mission. However small, there's room in your church for mission. We had a little upper room when I was first converted, but we still did mission. And it should be the role of the church to take the gospel out. So that was a new mission or new vision, whichever way you want to put on that one. And then there's a new hope, stressed very importantly. It's not that it was hidden, but I think sometimes we forget, don't we? And with this new, it takes us back to the promise in John 14 again. Yes, he's gone to prepare a place for us, but he will come back. Israel is relegated. Not ignored, please. I don't believe in replacement theology. Don't get that idea. But it is Israel is relegated to what we would call the back burner. Now, used to be on the old gas, a lot of the older gas ovens, the two front burners were where you did main cooking. When you just wanted something on a simmer, you would put it on one of the rear burners because there wasn't quite the heat there. And that's what we mean, put onto the back burners, but not relegated. And the promise is renewed, and it's the same Jesus. The same Jesus. He hasn't changed. He's still that glorious Son of God. He's still that wonderful Savior who died for us. He still bears the marks. It's the same Jesus, the one that healed, the one that corrected, the one that condemned at times. But it's the same Jesus, the one that most of the disciples had spent 3 years with. The same Jesus. That means it has to be physical as well, doesn't it? And not spiritual. I mention that because there are some people that teach that when we die, Jesus comes for us and that's his return. That's his second coming. Oh, it's going to be greater than that. Because it adds, in like manner. In what manner? He went in clouds, he will come in clouds. He went physically, he will return physically. The difference is this time he'd come in glory with the hosts of heaven. And distressed shall come. It's not a question of if. He shall come. That's our new hope. But it's always linked with resurrection. Let me say that. You can study the subject more fully. And the difference is, this time it's not private as it was when he was born in a stable. Not many people knew about it. Few shepherds, three wise men, so-called three, only three gifts. We don't know how many wise men there actually were. That was all. But this time it would be glorious, public. Every eye will see him. Praise God. To me, the second coming is not a matter of speculation and not for illegitimate curiosity. It is a summons to make ourselves ready for that day when he comes.
That was Gordon Stoves on behalf of Gospel Outreach International. We hope you have enjoyed this Bible study, and if you'd like to join us for other online Bible studies, then you can find more details at goi.org.uk. You are welcome to share this Bible study with others, but please don't modify it without express permission.